Now I tell you, Latimer's candle is my candle. He gave his life that I might have the freedom of the gospel. They were not small-minded or narrow-minded men just making a name for themselves or making a witness. They saw the future of their sons and their sons' sons stretching forward into the future to preserve for England the gospel. So Latimer spoke of the English church, the Church of England, and that candle is for me and every true believer. It's the history of my nation. It's the history of my church. And of course, we know the blessings that came and were conserved when Elizabeth, when Mary died and Elizabeth came to the throne. That brings us up into the present time. The subsequent history of the Church of England, while not being continuous Reformation and revival, did, even at its lowest times, still preserve its doctrine and its liturgy in the authorized version of the Bible, in the Book of Common Prayer and the Articles of Religion. And the history of the Evangelical Party during those years is something of which we should be proud. None of these men were perfect. None of us are perfect. But we give thanks to God for the Wesleys and the Whitfields for bringing the gospel back into the nation and into the church in that great awakening. People like the Countess of Huntingdon, the proprietary chapels, one of which is well known to us. Names like William Romaine, William Grimshaw, Henry Venn, Fletcher of Madeley, Daniel Rowlands. Certainly he was in Wales, but that was the English church as well. Augustus Toblatey, John Newton, Thomas Scott, Charles Simeon, the Clapham sect, Venn, Wilberforce, Shaftesbury, Hannah More, Ryle, Pennyfather. They're men and women of the Church of England, the English Church. And into the last century now it is John Kensett, the last martyr for the truth of God. The tide continues. And before the Second World War, there were many such brave men whose sole desire was to preach the gospel. One of them, Isaiah Siviter, took a leading part in the preservation of Protestantism in the Church of England, and I at home possess his Bible. It's well thumbed, it's well used, notes and bits of paper stuck all over it. He was a man of the scriptures. How many such remain in the Church of England? And then in those years following the Second World War, to which I have already alluded, the fight was lost. It was my view, on some evidence, that the Church of England was being blessed in the 50s and 60s with a large number of men who seemed to be men of the Bible coming forward. And I tell you one thing that was told to me while I was at Theological College in Bristol, and I'll mention his name. It's Colin Brown, a noted evangelical. Very nice man, very pleasant, very clever. He was my tutor, and one day I was confessing to him my warm belief in the Book of Common Prayer, in the Calvinistic exposition of Holy Scripture, and the errors of the Church of Rome, making it a church which was entirely apostate. And he looked with great concern to me, and in a very loving way said to me, "Oh, John," he said, "just be careful." He said, "You see, the tide is going out." He said, "If you stay in that position," he said, "you'll be left as a bit of flotsam on the beach in the Church of England." And while I didn't fully understand what he meant, I said to him, "Well, if I'm left as a bit of flotsam on the beach, then that's where I'll be." And of course, that's where I am. And that's where we delight to be. A bit of flotsam left on the beach, where the tide has gone out and it's left us behind. I was surprised to me at the time. I didn't understand it, because I thought the tide was coming in. But our good bishop, who had a different background from mine, understood the situation more perfectly than I did. But it wasn't long. That was in 1961 that he said that. In 1967, nobody could have any doubt that the tide had gone out for evangelicals. At that infamous Kiel Congress, I went along with many others, full of enthusiasm. How do we get to grips with the Church of England? How do we get to grips with the people of England, with the gospel of Christ? We've got everything going for us. And the thing was turned upside down. And instead of seeing ourselves as the people who were the true Church of England, who possessed the scriptures, the liturgy, the doctrine, the articles, no, we were told that now we must come out from behind our fearful defensive stockades, and we must join with and accept everybody else in the Church of England, the Anglo-Catholics, the Liberals, and everybody else. We mustn't separate ourselves. And we had no claim to be the true inheritors of the Church of England. I came back, and I drove back with a heavy heart from that conference. I was amazed. And I called to see one of the senior students who was more experienced than I was, and he was in a parish on my way home. And I called and told him how I felt about what had happened. Oh, he says, John, he says, no, don't worry. He said, you see, your view in the Church of England won't get you anywhere in the Church of England except out of it. You must change. And I thought, well, there's a man who a few years before seemed to be a noble defender of the scriptures. You see what had happened. In 1967, in my view, evangelicals threw in the towel and gave up their distinctive position on the scriptures. And from 1967 and onwards, we continued to fight as best we were able. There were things, of course, that happened before 1967 that probably explain 1967. In 1963 was the agreements on mass vestments and stone altars. They became legal for the first time. And the only thing that could be said in defence of that was that there was no particular doctrine attached to these things. But of course that was a lie. That cannot be true. Both those things stand for particular beliefs. And so that probably produced or helped to produce 1967 when evangelicals changed their position. And after 1967, many of us stayed in, hoping to bring things back. And one of the big debates over those years was the question of the ordination of women. We fought, I believe, a good fight. Many would not listen to us. And to our surprise, perhaps, and to the surprise of many, the great crisis came about in 1992, a crisis which we hadn't foreseen would come upon us. A crisis which left us very puzzled in many cases as to what we should do. And many of us felt, well, you know, what shall we do? We can't stay in a church that has put scripture so clearly on one side. We've got to do something. Shall we just drift away and go into independency? After all, we were encouraged to leave. There was a reasonably handsome compensation package offered to us. We were invited to go. It was clear we had no place in the Church of England. And I, with many others, made an announcement in our churches the Sunday after the synod vote in November 1991, saying that we could have no part with such a false move. But of course it's taken place, and it wasn't, of course, until 1994 that the Church of England continuing was established. So we move on from the historical and from the present situation to the necessity. And here I'll hope to avoid treading too much on what Bishop Edward might be covering more properly and fully later. the necessity of the Church of England continuing. So, in this new church, where are we? It is a new church. I would like to have brought the quote of John Broadbent, who was the leader of Forward in Faith at the time, an Anglo-Catholic. He's now Bishop of Fulham. And his very warm words in those days, in 1992, we move forward into a new church in which we shall find ourselves less and less comfortable. We need to help and encourage one another. Real sentiments at that time. He stayed in. Probably not very comfortable, but he's there. And so we have to accept that there is a very serious situation following 1992. And let me give you some reasons, just a few as I close, on why the Church of England continuing is the only way forward as far as I can see and experience at this time. A defence, an apologia of our position. First of all, there is now no longer a secure biblical foundation for preaching for the salvation of souls and the building up of believers in the faith and preparing them for heaven in the Church of England. The impregnable rock of Holy Scripture has been undermined, and undermined by the Church, not by the world. I need to know when I stand and preach from the Scriptures that I stand on a sure foundation, that no man can accuse me of compromise without being able to justify myself. I know that whenever the Bible is taken and the Word of God is proclaimed, Satan gets busy. If not in the preacher, he'll be busy in the hearts and minds of those who are listening. And they'll think of all kinds of reasons, all kinds of opposition to what is being said, all kinds of reasons why they should not follow and obey. And the opposition of Satan will either come quietly within the soul, or it will be out there in the world. He's well used to both battlegrounds at the same time. I must stand on the pure word of God with a pure ecclesiastical foundation for my teaching and preaching, because all other ground than the word of God is sinking sand. A second reason for the necessity of the Church of England continuing is that there is now clearly no hope of reversing the ordination of women in the Church of England. The voices of those who remain and try to oppose it are increasingly meaningless, unheard, unrecognized, despised, overlooked and forgotten. They're trying, and I believe in vain, to find a secure place in the Church. But short of a split, some kind of church within a church, whatever might be possible, there is no other way. And you see, even if there was that split and they talk of a third province, who would occupy the third province but evangelicals together with Anglo-Catholics? And many of us learned quite enough in the deep discussions about the Anglican Methodist conversations way back in the 70s, that every time, while we might agree on certain things with Anglo-Catholics, there is no common basis, because their basis is the Church and tradition, and our basis is the Holy Scriptures. And so there can be no compromise with Anglo-Catholics, who are trespassers, imposters in the Church of England. They should never be there. They wheedle their way in over the past 150 or so years from the time of the Oxford movement. And the third reason for the Church of England continuing is that there remains a church now in which the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption of man's souls by the blood of Christ through faith in him, would be only compromised because of a fundamental shift in the revealed truth of Holy Scriptures. You see, there are men in the Church of England trying their best to preach the gospel, but it is a compromised position. For all its faults, the average parish church in England was, in the past, a place where the gospel could be heard, at least in the reading of scriptures and in the liturgy, and if not from the pulpit. As a result, here and there, almost in every parish church, there will be one blessed here, one converted there, one seeking there. And it's been my experience, less so today of course because I'm not invited, if ever, but whenever I have gone to a parish church to preach, a church which has not known, at least for a long time, if ever, the pure preaching and teaching of the Word of God, I see that as I preach from God's Word and open up its relevance, I see a face light up there and somebody under conviction there. And in talking to them afterwards, it is quite clear that they have been truly converted by the Word of God in some way in the past, but they've never been fed. They're still babes. And they have been wakened by the preaching of the Word. In the new Church of England, that, I suggest, cannot happen, or is very unlikely to happen, because the Bible, the authorized version of the Bible, is gone, and there are modern corrupted versions instead, and there is no biblical liturgy as we have it in the Book of Common Prayer. That's a reason why we cannot go along with the Church of England, and why we need a new Church of England, a reformed Church of England, the true Church of England. Then a fourth reason. If at any time, either now or in the future, someone says, whatever happened, as they read the history of our land and the history of our church, whatever happened to the biblical Protestant Evangelical Church of England? It's disappeared without trace. There's no sign of it today. That church, which once had a wholesome and healthy effect on the English people, where is it now? Has it disappeared entirely? And we could put up a little hand and say, here we are. We've been faithful and trying to be faithful to the heritage of the past that we have received. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The historical continuity of the church is something not to be despised. And a fifth reason for the Protestant Church of England to continue is in relation to our controversy with the Church of Rome. Because the Church of England arose directly out of the Church of Rome at the Reformation, it has, or has had, a peculiar understanding of the errors of Rome, and a readiness to debate with and confront with the errors of the Church of Rome. Nonconformity generally, and I only speak generally, tends to be inward looking and not outward looking to our nation, and not outward looking to confront the Church of Rome. Many think that because we worship in old buildings with a pointed end and dress up in particular clothes for our services, that we're a little different from the Church of Rome, not to mention how many think of our view of baptism and fail to comprehend, outside of Anglicanism and Presbyterianism, our biblical doctrine of infant baptism. But we can claim to be a truly reformed church, for whom the Scripture is our sole authority, and that the Church of Rome is an apostate church and is to be confronted as such, and people are to be warned of having any relationship with her, and those who do should be called out of her. And then sixthly and lastly, I tell you this, that if there were no Church of England continuing, what would be the situation? If all of us had gone off into some kind of early retirement or independency, or with no clear or united direction, where would I be? Well, I know where I would be. I would be a miserable old grump. I would be complaining and bemoaning the position of the Church of England all those wonderful days. Those days that we've lost. That liturgy that we've lost. That authorised version that is no longer in our churches. I'd be living in the past. But you see, I don't live in the past. I can live in the present. I've got something to live for. Something to fight for. Oh, we've always got the Lord to live for, of course. But you know, there are many miserable Christians who know the Lord today because they feel unchurched, uncared for, unwanted, out on their own. Well, we have a church, we have a fellowship where we don't need to fight our corner as we used to do in deanery chapters and dioceses and synods and such forth. We're united. We understand where we are. We understand where the Church of England is. We understand where the nation is. We have a fellowship together. And we have a clear ecclesiastical platform, continuous with the church, with the historic Church of England, where we stand. We have a decency and an order, and we're delivered from all the uncomfortable compromises that once afflicted us in our closing years in the Church of England. But we must all be convinced of our position. And I leave you with one verse from the Apostle Paul on questions on which we may legitimately differ. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That is the point. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we need thy help and thy wisdom in these days. O Lord, we pray that thou forgive us our confusion, often the darkness of our minds, the lack of courage in the life that we live and our reaction to those things around us. O Lord, we thank thee for our church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, founded by him, beloved by him, his blood shed for it. And we pray that we may know that we are members of his kingdom, and his kingdom manifested in the local church and the local fellowship to which we belong. We ask it for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.